All right, you all, now, again, we return to our subject of study. And our subject of study, of course, is under the concept of the dynamics of spirituality. And, of course, our passage is 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Our focus verse today is going to be verses 9 through 13. However, y'all, we're going to go ahead and read our passage at this time. And, again, we want to continue to present the entire passage because it keeps us with the concept of its totality, and Paul refers back to that consistently. So we'll read now 1 Corinthians 8th chapter, verses 7 through 13, with emphasis on verses 9 through 13. And it reads as follows. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto idols, and their conscience being weak defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Okay, y'all, now first, y'all want to acknowledge the fact that the Apostle Paul, he continues, y'all, to reveal the formula to one of the greatest concerns and problems in the Christian church, which, of course, is the dysfunction and the dispute among the brethren. In our previous session, you all, Paul, he basically disclosed the introduction to the law of love. And when, of course, the law of love is to supersede the law of liberty. Now, often in our churches, you all, we basically have many who are baby Christians. Some are adolescents, all the way to adulthood, representing, of course, spiritual maturity. And because all you all are on the same are not on the same page concerning the Word of God, the mature believer, you all, who has pertinent knowledge, he may indulge you all in the liberties that he understands from the Word of God. Those liberties, they must be unfortunately forfeited if they cause the baby Christian, your brethren, to stumble. Now, Paul, he understands, you all, that some believers have invested in their efforts to study to show themselves approved. Yet there are you all those who are presently in status quo, stuck in infancy. Therefore, you all, in verse number 7, Paul, he asked the question, how be it there is not in every man this knowledge? For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Y'all, it was revealed that you all, those who basically have gotten stuck in infancy, are those whose conscience being weak is defiled. And we understand that, you all, the human conscience, it represents human phenomena. The human spirit represents spiritual phenomena. Human conscience ruled by human viewpoint. Human spirit ruled by Bible doctrine, which is spiritual phenomena, which produces divine viewpoints. And when the naive believer, you all, leans on his own human viewpoint, his human phenomena, the results that he produces, you all, is the human prejudice is which he leans on, and his human traditions and values, all these things come into play because that's all he has. So therefore, you all, he basically produces a conscience that is defiled, and of course, which removes him from any chance of divine production, making him none impactful to the body of Christ. Now, the conscience defiled, it is powered by a guilt complex. Now, this guilt complex, you all, it derives from naivety of Bible doctrine and also self-reproach. And the only solution, you all, to a conscience defiled is the transformation to the mind of Christ, which basically cleanses you all the contaminated conscience. So Paul, he exposes one of the number one enemies of the Christian church, which, of course, you all, is the practice and the perpetuation of taboos. We learned that, of course, a taboo, you all, is a person or a group of unbelievers or even naive believers who actually uses its personal prejudices, its personal background, to determine who and what is right or wrong. And from taboos comes false criteriums, leading to pseudo-spirituality, that which, of course, discredits the authority of God's word. And we were reminded also, you all, that spirituality is determined by the filling of the spirit, being in the bottom circle, and not, you all, by the observation of a taboo. We're not commended to God if we eat or eat not meat offered to idols. In other words, you all, taboos kept or not kept, we're not approved by God via any taboos. And God only approves, you all, what God does. God approves of the work of Christ on the cross. God approves of the work of the Spirit through regeneration. Why? Well, because God approves God. However, you all, the only question is this. How do we get the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? How do we get salvation? Well, we already know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But how do we get the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives once we're in a relationship with God? Well, His word tells us to confess our sins because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And again, you all, this is also a non-meritorious principle. Nothing we do physically that can help this manifestation of this great blessing produce. Now, faith in Christ, salvation, confession of sins, filling of the Spirit. But what does it add up to? That's the question. Well, it adds up to, you all, God approved the work of God. In salvation, you all, everything depended on who and what Christ is. In spirituality, everything depends on who and what the Spirit is. Now, along, you all, comes an ignorant baby Christian, right? And who has basically a weak conscience. They even can call him a spiritual loser. And he comes and he says that, well, you know, spirituality, that depends on what you do about meat offered to an idol. Talk about some man-made taboo. He said, if you sustain, then you are spiritual. If you partake, then you are carnal. And then also we see, you all, that spirituality at that point actually jumps you all from the work of God to the work of man. See, it all depends on what man does now. To abstain, you see, you all, that means you would basically be meritorious. To partake would be terrible, so therefore, you all, it makes, of course, spirituality based on what we do. However, spirituality, you all, is based on what the Spirit does. Divine approbation, which is approval from God, depends on relationship with the Word of God. Again, you all, we have to look at something here. The Word, you all, the Bible, it is the work of God, and God approves of what God does. The Bible, y'all, is the word of God. It's the work of God, and God approves His own word. God approves His own work. So contained in the word of God, in the scriptures, are many things. But contained in the scriptures also, y'all, Bible doctrine. That's the divine viewpoint of life. Not all lines is doctrine, and not every line is true. Now, let me explain that. For example, you all, under the doctrine of inspiration, if the devil, you all, tells a lie, well, the Bible tells us that the devil said this, and it's a lie. If David does something, you know, that's out of line, well, the Bible says that David did this, and it's out of line. He did something good or bad. Things of that capacity. So we always understand, you know, the point is the divine viewpoint is basically found in the Word of God and only in the Word of God. And the Father, you all, He approves of His own thinking. And furthermore, you all, the Scripture, it comes from the Holy Spirit who directed the authors, you all, of Scripture. And He directed them, you all, without changing their vocabulary, without changing their background. Even their personalities were not altered. God's complete and corrected thought yours towards man was recorded finally in the canon of Scripture. So we have another principle of relationship. God does approve doctrine in the Word of God. And basically, you are the transfer of doctrine from the Bible into our frontal lobe. That's, again, you are the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, God, he provides everything for spiritual perception. And perception, we're referring to, you are the understanding of doctrine. And the Holy Spirit, he teaches the human spirit. He teaches it the Word of God. And let us also notice, you all, that the human spirit, you all, it was given at the point of regeneration. We were born again, you all, and when we were born again, our human spirit is activated. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell at that point. And, of course, that's not all. Your spiritual gifts. Now, oftentimes, you all, this is the teaching of someone. And the gift that is involved, you all, is the gift of pastor and teacher. So the pastor and teacher, you know, he or she, they come and they give and they teach the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit then directs that Word into our human spirit. And this way, y'all, you know, we basically get doctrine in our frontal lobes. And again, we basically, y'all, you know, got the entire thing by a non-meritorious process. Nothing that we did. And perception, y'all, in the spirit realm is a non-meritorious process. But the result is you're always in our frontal lobe, the divine viewpoint. And the Father, he approves his own viewpoint. So point number three, approbation, approval from God depends on the utilization of the Word, and also this is required doctrine in the frontal lobe. So therefore, you all, God, he does not approve us because we're emotional. God does not approve us because we are simulating or because we are devoted. Your God approves of his own divine operating assets. God approves of his own, your divine viewpoint. And he approves, your, of his own system, which is grace. These are all found in the Word of God. Now, point number four. Now, your, this deals with eternity. Divine approbation in eternity. Approbation in eternity, y'all, depends upon the plan of God and the work of God. You see, in eternity, human works, you are condemned. We already studied this in the past, but, y'all, for the unbeliever, human works, y'all, they are the basis of his indictment at the last judgment. And the unbeliever's human works, y'all, are burned. Everything that we receive in the new eternity, y'all, for example, we're going to live in a new environment, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. But who provides that? God. We're going to get a resurrection body, which is going to last us for all eternity. Who provides it? God. We're going to receive certain rewards. Well, who provides the rewards? God does. Who provides the power in which the rewards were gained? God. So you're, who does everything for eternity? Nobody but God. And God approves, y'all, God's work. In fact, y'all, if there was any work of man in eternity, well, it wouldn't last forever. But it's all, y'all, the work of God. Eternity is the work of God. So we're going to live forever and ever, y'all, with God, and we're going to live, y'all, under what he provides. And once again, y'all, the doctrine of divine approbation, according to eternity, everything depends on who and what God is, never on who and what man is. All right, y'all, that's enough of the principle of approbation, found, of course, in 1 Corinthians 8:8. But y'all, meat commended us not to God. You see, y'all, people want to do something. People want to do something to help God out. But as soon as, y'all, we do something to help God out, then we come under, y'all, his disapprobation. And the most settled system, y'all, is still legalism and tabooism, under legalism. And then, of course, we have, y'all, here in verse 9, it says, for neither. Now, for neither, y'all, we see we have the word if. If, we see it twice. Each if, y'all, is a third-class condition. And we have, y'all, the word if, both in the same sentence. We have two third-class conditions in one sentence. Well, it expresses you all the alternative. And, of course, you all, the alternative, we find you all is, of course, the given situation that we're dealing with. We have, of course, the most offer, the meat that's offered to idols. And the alternative of that scenario is to either eat it or to abstain from it. So the alternative actually expressed the two third-class conditions. One is to abstain, and one is to eat. And, of course, you all, the legalist, the one who's all mixed up, when he says, well, you know, to abstain makes you spiritual, and to partake makes you carnal. And actually, y'all, it isn't an issue of spirituality, nor is it an issue of carnality. But if we eat not. Now, you all observe how this sentence is structured here. If we eat, are we the better? If we eat not, are we the worse? Better or worse, y'all, both of these, y'all, are we the better? Are we the worse? Now, let me take my time on this one. It's important we get this point. Now, y'all, for neither if we eat, are we the better? Now, we're not better because we eat. Neither, y'all, if we abstain, are we the worse? If we abstain, y'all, we're not worse. You see, what Paul did here, it was he basically took these two things and he used a little reverse English on them, right? And see, they were all kind of claiming, at least the unbeliever or the legalist, they were claiming, y'all, that they were better if they abstained and the people who ate were worse. So he switches these things around. Why? In order to be objective in explaining a principle. And in so doing, y'all, he does one thing that tore these legalists apart. He asked them, he said, are we the worse? Which basically simply means that we are benefited by not being approved of God on the basis of our own good deeds. This is a benefit to all of us. I mean, just think about it, y'all. Suppose for a moment that God set up a set of taboos which we can basically be benefited. We'd all be on the road, y'all, doing whatever we have to basically get that done. We'll be on our knees if necessary, crawling on our knees from Atlanta to back, y'all, trying to get with it. But, y'all, there's nothing that we can do to gain the approbation of God. So this means that we are benefited by not being approved of God or disapproved of God on the basis of taboos, which means that approbation comes from grace. And that's benefit for all of us. So Paul, he simply took, y'all, the power to control the believer out of the legalist control, revealing to them, y'all, how taboos are not approved by God. We are not commended to God if we eat or do not partake in this now obvious taboo. All right, y'all, a principle now. Now, this section, y'all, of Scripture, actually it exposes two things. This is the end, of course, of a section in one sense, that which, of course, we had back in verses 2 through 4. And it exposes, y'all, the pride of knowledge. And, of course, that's an adolescent problem. As well as, y'all, the prejudice of ignorance, which is a taboo problem. Your knowledge has a tendency to emphasize your liberty, while legalism has a sponsor, which is legalism. All legalism comes from ignorance of doctrine. Verse number 9. Now we have to, y'all, go back, y'all, a bit and balance this out a little bit. Now there's a danger, y'all, in operating of the law of liberty. Like anything else, y'all, it has its traps. We operate under the law of liberty, and generally, y'all, when we're filled with the Spirit and understand some doctrine, but y'all, there are some dangers. So in verse number 9, we now have you all to look at your the trap. And, of course, the trap is given in these words. It says, lest by any means become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, you all, since verse number 8 was kind of a difficult and rough journey, verse number 9 is actually rougher. So let's begin you all with a few points here. And we can write these down now and study them later because certainly that's how we get doctrine to stick. So point number 1, verse 9. In any geographical area, there are both naive and enlightened believers, meaning you're believers who understand doctrine and believers who do not. And generally speaking, y'all, the naive believers, they're always the ones who actually think that they are spiritual. And they're always the ones, y'all, who look down their nose on other believers. An example, y'all, I got a buddy of mine, and, you know, this friend, he takes a glass of wine, y'all, whenever he cooks out or go and get himself some Italian food. I don't know why he gets it off probably a movie or something. But here comes all of a sudden, y'all, along a baby Christian. And they just so happen, y'all, to be looking through the outside window as they pass by. And he sees this. He sees the friend pouring this wine. And so he spreads the word, y'all, though Brother Jackson is the worst Christian you're ever going to know. See, this knocks him down. This blows his mind because he's oftentimes when we become legalistic, we also become moral. And so, therefore, to see a Christian have a glass of wine blows their mind because of out of the sick perspective on, you know, morality making one spiritual, which is not accurate. So it knocks him down, you all, and these people, they are so shockable about this type of thing. And all the while, you all, they are actually the ones in the wrong in so many things. Like, first of all, why is he even looking in the brother's window? So we take a believer, right, who is ignorant of what the word teaches. And if you put them, you all, in a certain environment, well, they want to, you all, straighten everybody out. Shape up, little one. You know, they want to pour you into a mold. They want to mold you into, you know, what they want. Rob you of your divine institutional rights. Number one, specifically, which is volition, individuality, personality, free will. Get a group of naive believers together, y'all. They will have a fit if you don't fit into their mold. And your God did not create us to set up a mold out of our naivety and try to put everybody else in it. And when those baby Christians, y'all, begin to grow up, well, the first principle that they should learn is to keep their nose out of other people's business. Your God has not called for us to try to fit other people into somebody else's mold. All believers would do themselves well if they just stay out of other people's business. Individual believers, y'all, they have enough sin and issues of their own from their old sin nature to cope with when trying to straighten everybody else out. But where do we get this from anyway? Well, maybe, y'all, it's like, y'all, when somebody, say, start dating someone else, and they have your matrimony on their mind. Or they may not. But they want you all to shape that person up. When that person, that one, basically have a child or something, well, they want to shape them up, too, to their own preconceived ideas of their own, instead of your the Word of God handling the growth and the transformation of that person. Or somebody into, say, your social life, and as soon as they get in your group, they want to shape everybody up. They want you all, everybody to get shaped up in their herd. And if you don't fit you all in their mold, then everybody begin you all to start working. And now the naive believer, well, he's guilty of this thing. And they always, you all, have a mold. And it's always an anti-doctrinal mold. It isn't a Bible mold at all. And they always, you all, want to force people into it. And you know what's interesting? There's a Bible mold, too. And you know what? God can't even force anybody into that. But yet man is consistently trying to do so. He has to know the word, the believer, orientate to grace, and then the Spirit can pour us into a mold. You see, there's no such thing, y'all, as remolding somebody. And yet, y'all, so many people are running around trying to do it. I mean, it's the most miserable thing in the world, trying to straighten everybody out. But it's so nice, it's so relaxing when they finally realize, y'all, that there is a Bible mold, and we're filled with the Spirit, and we're poured into that mold. When we learn some doctrine, well, it's even better. But you know something, y'all? The impact for Christ from a relaxed Christian, well, it's about, y'all, a million times more effective than the impact of one legalistic, self-righteous, naive believer who is self-righteous and can't even see it. So first, y'all, we have to know. In every area, for example, there's a church. And in that church, y'all, are all kinds of people, obviously that is. However, y'all, we have naive believers, and there are enlightened believers. There are other categories as well, like babies and adolescents, teenage, adults, all the way to spiritual maturity. But when you have you all in any society, those who are naive and those who are enlightened, well, immediately, you all, we must understand two things. The naive one, well, he tries to bully the enlightened. But the enlightened has a responsibility to the naive, and that is, you all, to bring them out of their naivety. That is our responsibility. So point one, again, says you all, in all geographical areas, there are both naive and enlightened believers. The naive believer is always pushy, always nosy, always going to straighten somebody out. For example, y'all, this type of believer, the naive believer, is like one, say, who won't marry you until you straighten up everything, shape up something, right? You all, many men have walked down that aisle to the altar to get married, steady promising that woman that he's going to come to church. For example, y'all, I'll give up something. But wouldn't it be so much better, so much easier, so much relaxing when we just find out what people are really like instead of trying to transform them into something that they're not, and to realize, y'all, that the only one who can actually change people after salvation is God the Holy Spirit. So they should, y'all, stop trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit because it can't be done. And also stay out the Spirit's way. And the easiest way, y'all, to get in the Spirit way is that y'all stick their nose into the business of someone else. And if other people, y'all, affairs. And when believers stay out of others' affairs, then visitors will be able to come, y'all, into the house of prayer, into a relaxed Christian atmosphere. And they don't have to worry, y'all, about everybody trying to find out who they are, what they do, or how much money they make. And the list just goes on and on. And, y'all, this goes on all over the realm of Christendom, the relaxed Christian environment. You know, there are no under-table ulterior motives, no games. It's just relax. Meet who you want to. Plan and go where you want to. Come and go when you want to. We have to remember, y'all, all adults, we all have, y'all, our own volition. So people like to come to church, y'all, sometimes and remain anonymous. I mean, they may not want us to, y'all, know who they are. And we should respect that. And other people, they love to get acquainted. And if you don't greet them, well, they may go out and tell a whole community that, you know, that's a cold and unfriendly church down there. However, y'all, a relaxed environment, it allows that believer, if he like, well, he is free to go around and basically shake the hand of everybody he wants to. And he can also feel comfortable with doing that. And at the same time, the other visitor, well, he can feel relaxed, y'all, to be the very first one out the parking lot. See, we're basically, y'all, free to make these decisions on our own. See, we're all adults, technically. And consequently, y'all, the issue here, not that y'all, I might find a good friend at the church house or a girlfriend or any kind of friend for that matter. But the issue here is, y'all, get the word. You see, the byproduct of getting the word, I mean, they may find a relaxing, a wonderful person, or maybe even a number of them to be, you know, choose from. And that's fine. Why? Because that's the way it should be. But the issue, y'all, it has to be the word. We have to remember, you know, that any group, y'all, wherever we find Christians, well, you know, some of them, y'all, they're naive. And some of them, y'all, are enlightened. You see, y'all, that's the problem at Corinth. You have naive believers setting up a taboo. Thou shalt not eat meat offered to an idol. But you're enlightened. Well, he knew, you all, that an idol was nothing. Meat offered to an idol, you all, was nothing. And they ate meat offered to an idol. They did it, you all, in a way that was bona fide, and that through the law of liberty. But the law of liberty, you all, as a trap, we'll see that in a moment. Point number two. The enlightened believer operating under the law of liberty may cause the naive believer, you all, to stumble. This is a possibility of a trap. It's a possibility. However, in this case, you all, the possibility will become a probability. And again, reveal, you all, in a moment. The enlightened believer operating under the law of liberty may cause the naive believer, the weak believer, to stumble. This is possible. Point number three. Hence, the Bible declares you all that the enlightened believer have a responsibility to the naive believer. Well, the enlightened believer have a responsibility to the naive believer, provided that legalism is not encouraged. Point number four. Now, this point gives us, you all, the mechanics of the responsibility of the enlightened believer, us towards the naive believer. And first of all, the enlightened believer must not cater to legalism or spiritual bullying. I bet you all didn't know spiritual bullying was a reality in the church. But he must not cater to it. Just because someone, you all, come up to us and they say, you all, on my list of taboos, thou shalt not eat, well, let's just say angel cake. Well, why? Well, because the name angel shouldn't, you'll be attached to a white cake. You know, some people are just that disturbed. So the question for the enlightened believer is, should I throw away the rest of the cake, or should I eat all? You know, we should not cater to legalism or spiritual bullying. Now, under the principle, do not abstain from harmless things because of legalistic criticism or persecution. And this, you all, promotes more legalism. And that's that is the one side, you all, of this coin. But the other side of this coin is a very interesting thing, a little different, though. Yet it's a part of the same picture. Now, on the other side of that coin, you all, if the harmless thing that we have the right to eat or indulge in cause the weak and naive to sin, then it becomes necessary to abstain on the basis, you all, of the operation of higher laws. And that's both sides of the coin. Point number five. This rule, you all, it does not apply to sin and what the Bible clearly prohibits. So we see, you all, how that basically was phrased here. In other words, this rule, it does not apply to sin or what the Bible clearly prohibits. It's not wrong to marry. But it is wrong, you all, to marry an unbeliever if you happen to be a believer. So if the Bible says, you all, thou shalt not and prohibit things, you all, in the concept of sin, then that's wrong. So this law, you all, it does not apply there. Or if someone, you all, marry an unbeliever, which the Bible forbids, then this law does not apply there. This rule only applies, you all, to harmless things or doubtful things. Harmless things are doubtful things. Well, some doubtful things are harmful. And in this case, you all, meat offered to an idol, well, that's harmless. The meat offered to an idol is harmless. In fact, you all, from the standpoint of hygiene, it is much better than the meat that is basically handled in other ways. But let's take a look at this passage here, verse number 9. It says, but take heed. But take heed means, you all, keep on taking heed to this principle. But take heed this liberty. This liberty, y'all, is the right, y'all, to eat meat offered to an idol. It isn't wrong. There's a taboo against it, of course, but a taboo does not make it wrong. Take heed this liberty of yours. This liberty of yours, y'all, is directed to the enlightened believer, not the naive believer, because he has no knowledge, so thus he has no liberty. And now notice, y'all, that we're using a different category here. And since spirituality, y'all, is not the issue here, so we're not using spirituality and carnality. Why? Well, because it isn't of interest here. But we have, you all, the naive and the enlightened. We have two believers now, the enlightened believer, you all, and the naive believer. And the naive believer says, abstain. And the enlightened believer says, eat. The enlightened believer, you all, he knows, you all, it's his liberty, that it is, you all, the trap to him at this point. And the enlightened believer, you all, he operates under the law of liberty, and he does it properly so. The naive believer, y'all, he will stumble, and therefore, y'all, it is to move to a higher law. That's our duty. So point number five, this law does not apply to anything that the Bible prohibits. This is, y'all, a warning to the enlightened that this liberty of yours is the right y'all to eat meat, and the right y'all to eat meat is permissible. And it belongs to the individual because y'all, he understands the doctrine in verse 4 through 6, which we had y'all in our last session. Plus, the doctrine, y'all, is found in verse number 8. So this liberty of yours, the enlightened believer, is to eat meat offered to an idol. There's nothing wrong with it. But we must, y'all, be aware of the fact if it can become your a stumbling block. Paul says, take heed that your liberty of yours does not become a stumbling block. And to become a stumbling block, y'all, to become is a very important phrase. You see, the point of time when it is issue, y'all, involved, y'all, with the legalists, the point in time when the naive believer stumbles, meaning there are times, y'all, when it is okay to eat meat offered to an idol, and it isn't an issue. But there will be time when it becomes an issue, which means, y'all, when it becomes an issue, when our responsibility to the naive believer becomes more important than eating meat, then we must fulfill our responsibility. And to the naive believer, we must operate under a new law. Take heed that this liberty of yours concerning this meat offered to an idol belongs to you personally. Take heed that it does not become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And to them that are weak is dated case. You know, it's to the disadvantage, you all, to them that are weak and are naive. In other words, you all, we have to carry along the babies. Now, let's get some principles here. Point number one, principle number one, them that are weak. The weak believer, you all, is one who is naive of doctrine. He uses his prejudice as his ruler, as his convictions, his standard bearer, as his conscience. Point two, naivety plus soulish conscience equals legalism. Naivety, lack of knowledge of the Word of God, plus the soulless conscience, which is your prejudice, your human viewpoint, all of this equals legalism. And point three, the legalist, you all, is a proud, critical person. He will basically either sin by maligning you with his tongue, or he will basically use a harmless eating pattern as an excuse, you all, to involve himself in adultery. Now, adultery is wrong, and we see the kind of person we have here, him that is weak. What kind of person is he? He sees you all eating meat, right? He's ignorant, so he sees you eating meat offered to an idol. And when he sees you eating meat offered to an idol, he does one or two things. Number one, y'all, he runs you down. He maligns you. He criticizes you. He tells everybody you're the worst that's ever been. Or actually, y'all, it gives him, he's always basically wanted to go back to adultery. There are a whole lot of Christians that would love to go back to the streets. So it gives him, y'all, a chance to go back to the streets, go back to adultery, which is sinful. Meat offered to an idol is not sinful. Adultery is. Adultery is forbidden by the Word of God. It gives him, y'all, an excuse to go back into something. And he views you as his patsy. You're the reason for him going back. You made him sin, so he feels you are the one who is guilty. So he scars you and say, I'm back in the world because of what Brother Johnson did. And this, y'all, we have in verse number 8. In order, y'all, to cut off at the path, Operation Patsy, we have to move, y'all, to a higher law so this baby don't go back into sin. And that's the stumbling here. He's weakened, and he'll go back, y'all, into adultery, and he'll use you as his patsy. You're the reason why he's now back at the club. That's his rationale. Point number four, how can we spot a weak believer? Those who are enlightened, they may want to spot a weak believer. So how can we actually spot a weak believer? Well, first you'll acknowledge the fact that there is minimum understanding of doctrine. There's maximum operation of prejudice and guilt complex. And the easiest way you ought to spot a weak believer is to care. They carry around you all a guilt complex. Now, that's the easiest way to spot them. And the weakest believers you are in the structure of Christianity, they carry around a guilt complex. A guilt complex, y'all, is indicative of operating on human prejudice rather than on the Word of God and the faith rest technique. And by the way, y'all, it is a person who operates long enough that they do this on a guilt complex. I mean, just get ready for it. Y'all, they're going to become mentally ill. It's impossible, y'all, to carry a guilt complex, y'all, for a long time. He becomes mentally ill. So it's easy to spot a weak believer. They become neurotic, and it's a serious thing. Point number five, legalism must not be encouraged. And this, of course, contains Bible teaching as the only solution. Often Bible teaching in the form of exhortation. And this means eventually that particular baby Christian must become an enlightened believer. But they will, you all, not listen to Bible teaching at times. Why? Well, because something you did or do. I mean, they basically associate you with the Bible teaching. So they say, well, you know, I won't listen to it. They're wrong and you're right. And this means that you must, as a mature believer, you must operate on a higher law. So point number six, this requires you all, the enlightened believer, to refrain from harmless things under a higher law, which we'll study you all in our next session. Point number seven, hence you all, there comes a time when the law of liberty must be superseded by the law of love. This is the ancient principle of noble se, noble ze, which means you all, the enlightened believer, must look out for the naive. And it's just like when we were little children, you all, if we had brothers and sisters that were younger than us, when we all walked across the street, when we held their hands, because they have not yet matured enough to understand the importance of looking both ways, which is equivalent to the baby Christian. They're confused. They don't really know what Christianity is, and they're looking at the legalist thinking it's all about you all, the emotional part of it, the ripping and running, when they have not sat still to learn the Word of God. So therefore, you all, we find that this requires an enlightened believer to refrain from harmless things under this higher law. And point number seven again, it comes a time when the law of liberty must supersede the law of love. And this is the ancient word and concept, y'all, that we have to basically acknowledge that we have a duty to the naive believer, which is to be there as their eye. Now, point number eight, the law of liberty, y'all, of the enlightened believer, it must not become a stumbling block. By the law of liberty, our liberty, by law, it must not become a stumbling block for the naive. Our law of liberty, which, of course, is bona fide law, must not become a stumbling block to the naive believer. Point number nine, and this is the final point. Now, this does not mean, y'all, that the law of liberty is always superseded. Liberty, y'all, it must never be superseded to encourage legalism. But it must be superseded, you all, to edify, to cause the naive believer to grow up. Next session, we're going to study you all the restaurant problem, and we'll see a test case of this. We'll see you all how the principle actually works in practice. And then, of course, we'll button it all up, the entire principle, and we find in our passage here, and we'll move on to other passages and deal you all with the same subject. Again, you all, our interaction with the baby Christians is the sole purpose for many of the conflicts in the body of Christ. So what is Paul saying here? Well, Paul is telling us, you all, that there's a lot of problems in the house of prayer. You know, and oftentimes because there are these two categories, even though all are measured according along to the amount of doctrine in the soul, but there are naive believers and there are enlightened believers. And because those who are consistently studying to show themselves approved and have become enlightened because they are now more mature in their spiritual understanding and walk with Christ, well, those enlightened believers have a responsibility to the naive believer. And that is to make sure that that person will not stumble. Because if we do not actually, you all, reveal this maturity, then there will be a case of misinterpretation or representation. And Paul wants us to understand the importance of thinking before we speak or before we do things. Sometimes we forget that you're talking to a naive believer. That's what happens when we are seen in certain lights. Because of our mentality and our level of processing from a divine viewpoint, the naive believer, being legalistic oriented, misinterpret the words and the actions. So we have to think before we act and think before we speak. And if we don't think before we speak and do, then our brethren will stumble. And I want to make one point as we close. An age, your age does not produce approbation. And this is the truth, y'all, that is undeniable. You know, oftentimes we believe and we get awed over persons who have been, you know, in the church forever. Oh, they've been in there 50 years. You know, and that's a beautiful thing, but that is not approbation from God. Because if I'm a baby Christian, I'm naive, and I have heard people say, you know, I've been in the way for 50 years. And I heard another brother say, yeah, you sure have been in the way. And certainly that is the case with so many believers who have been in the way, but only chronologically, age-wise. You see, divine viewpoint is different from human viewpoint. Divine mental attitude is different from human attitude. So it's the word of God that transforms the believer with the mind of Christ. Thus, that is what's going to identify you all. When the word told us in Genesis, said, because Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. So we have to study you all to show ourselves approved for us to ever be approved by God. And even that is non-meritorious, all by the grace of God. And as I close, I could hear, you know, and I said this recently, the words of God when he asked Cain. He said, Cain, where is your brother Abel? Cain said, I don't know, Lord, what are you asking me for? Am I my brother's keeper? You know, Paul is saying to us this evening that, yes, we are. And we may not think we are or should be, but in the word it just told us, you all, that if we make our brother to stumble by our liberty, you know, the things that we have a right to do, and we make them to stumble and fall into sin, then we have sinned against Christ. And that's why Paul is laying out these laws so we can understand, you know, the formula of bringing about the harmonious environment. It is our responsibility as mature believers. And that is go from the law of liberty, which is our freedom, to the law of love when there's a conflict of interest and understanding. So we love our brothers. You must love your neighbor as yourself. And that is the growth through the word of God. And through the word of God, we can reflect Christ. And thus, that will bring the spirit in that will help that baby Christian to transform, to become a better representative of Christ himself. All needs guidance. Zablazi. With that being said, that concludes our lesson for the evening. And I will conclude with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, again, we are grateful for this opportunity to come again and study your word. And we understand, Lord, that Satan has found ways to manipulate you all, the body of Christ. But we know, Lord, as we continue to study, that there is no surprises in this plan or in this walk on earth, and that everything that is needed to bring about the harmonious and the serenity and the tranquility is found in your perfect plan. So let us continue, Lord, to trust in your word and apply your word so we can see the results of your word. And again, we thank you for touching our hearts, minds, and souls to be those who are interested in learning who you are. This is our prayer we pray in your beloved Son, Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, at this time, you all, as we conclude, I want to, as always, if there's any announcements, any questions, anything that anyone would like to share, we want to, of course, welcome, as we've done on Sunday, our new pastor, Pastor Moore. I have yet to have the pleasure to speak with him, but I look forward to doing so. But, yeah, we're happy that God is consistently doing things that will help us, at least just keep our minds open. And he continues to let us know that he is filled in the plan. So we thank God for all of the above. Anyone, any questions, any comments at this time? Anyone?
I would just like to share that Eddie Tauber made the Farmer of the Year in Early County, I think I'm right. And he will be the Grand Marshal on Saturday in the parade.
Oh, awesome. It's been a while since we had a hero down here.
Okay.
Yes, yes. If he's on the line, if he's not, Sister Ruth, please tell him that we all congratulate him on that wonderful blessing and accomplishment. And I know he's a dedicated brother. I see him every day on his tractor coming by my house. So he deserves, I'm sure, every accolade that he's been given. And we continue to pray for him and his family. Thank you for sharing that, Sister Nellie. Anyone else? Okay, if there's no one else, we want to again thank everyone for coming out this evening. Again, let us keep praying for each other and trusting God for the greatness of his promises, and know that whatever it is he said he'd do, it shall be done. And we're grateful for each of you, and we ask that God continue to bless, protect, and keep you, as I wish you all a good night. Good night, everyone.